I had this stirring in my heart to focus on the kingdom of God and Christian workers, and just zero in on one little thing, or something in God's word that has just been amazing to me as I think about entering Christian work. So when we become Christians, when we give our hearts to Jesus, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And then this desire begins to come up inside of us to do something for Jesus. He has done so much for us. So what is it that I can do for him? And how can I make an impact in the kingdom of God? We know the verses well, which we call the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize people, disciple people. And so we think about foreign missions. We are very familiar with local urban ministries and all the different things that we hear about, especially in today's world, in today's society and Christian communities. There are so many opportunities. It feels like that there are hundreds of more opportunities than when I was young. It's probably not the case, but it feels that way. And I'm thankful for that. And so this church has been very purposeful over the years in stepping into opportunities of taking the gospel overseas and locally. And I bless that in the name of Jesus. That it is an amazing purpose, an amazing vision. So when we think of missions, our minds often go overseas, and that is very good. But I want to bless this morning just a couple that came to my mind, especially those of you young people, some middle-aged people that are involved in taking the gospel into Lancaster City week after week. You study your lessons. You ask Jesus, what is it that you want me to share with these kids? How do I love them? How do I share Jesus with them? And that has been going on for many years. And now there's disciples in there, older boys and girls, men and women, who some of you are continuing to disciple, and you have opportunity for that. I bless that in Jesus' name. I bless people like Brother Dale that loves to go into the square with his guitar and sing and talk to people about Jesus week after week. That's such a blessing. And there's probably so many personal stories here of opportunities you see and you take, some we don't take, of talking to people about the gospel and just dropping seeds of the kingdom. I was excited the other night. I got to talk to Mikey. I don't know if you're here this morning, but anyway, he was just telling me about how he just came through Open Gate. And one of the things that was so exciting is learning how to share the gospel with people well. And the thing of just dropping a seed or watering a seed. You don't have to tell the whole thing from beginning to end all the time. You just drop seeds along your journey. So that's a beautiful thing. What about God's call? So our purpose in life is to bring glory to God, and we could get into that. But a few years ago, going probably 15 plus years ago, well, even before that, when we first came to this congregation, I had some really good friends here who just up and left. They just up and went out to other areas, helped start other churches, do other things, mission work. And so this thing was stirring within me. God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And my friends would sometimes give me some sarcastic remarks about, you know, that you have so much. Well, I remember one of my friends kind of kidding me about still living in Lancaster County, and where there's so many Christians, you know. And he said, you know, Tim, we never like too much salt on our mashed potatoes. just a little is just right, but not too much. I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're getting at. But there, 15 or so years ago, I told the Lord, I so badly wanted to go somewhere on mission. Go somewhere on mission. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to understand your call for me and my family. You see, it felt like so many people were sitting here in Lancaster County by default, just because they didn't get called to go anywhere. And so here I was. I said, God, I'm not going to sit in Lancaster by default. If I'm going to be here, I need to know that I'm called to be here. I'm not just sitting here because this is where I grew up and this is my default setting. And so I laid it out before the Lord, and there was a series of events and things that happened that it became very, very clear to me that at this time, this is where we were supposed to be. And after I got that clearing in my heart, it never bothered me anymore. My friends would kid me about sitting in Lancaster. That went away. I was fine. I knew why I was here. So maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, you feel that stirring deep inside your heart. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? Our backgrounds, some of our backgrounds kind of have this thing of you raise your family and hopefully the children will live nearby and you kind of have this family unit thing going on and you stay at the same place year after year, generation after generation, and that's sort of, that's called consistency, that's called stability. There's all different names you can put to that. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, God's people are to be on the move. We are to be on the move. Now, I want to go into the book of Isaiah. The title this morning is Indispensable Foundations for Christian Workers. Indispensable Foundations for Christian Workers. And just going to unpack it here, then we're going to go into a few other things here this morning. But I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 6. And we referenced this chapter different times, so I just want to unpack it a little bit here this morning. We're going to put it up on the screen. I'm just going to kind of go through the verses. And what is, and we see some incredible things, some incredible foundational blocks if I want to be a Christian worker, all right? Wherever that is, locally, foreign, whatever that is. So you can put it up on the screen, Isaiah 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I, this being Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, I saw the Lord. That is very, very key here. We'll unpack it. But I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. We'll stop right with that verse. Go back to verse 4. Just hold it there. So Isaiah saw the Lord. The Lord was sitting on his throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord. He lifted up his eyes. He saw the Lord. The Lord was sitting on his throne. This is very, very key. This is a foundational block that we want to unpack here. I saw the Lord. I lifted up my eyes. I saw the Lord. I looked upon him. I saw him. His robe, the train of his robe filled the temple. And I was thinking about that. My mind almost instantly went to Jesus, who was walking through that crowd, and that woman who so desired healing reached and touched the hem of his garment. And here we have his garment, his robe, filling the temple, filling the place with healing. And then you have the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy is the Lord." His glory filled the whole earth. You see, when our eyes see, and our mind is filled with him, our hearts begin to believe. Our hearts begin to be full of faith. So let's go on to verse 5. So Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We'll go on. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." We'll stop there for a bit. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. I want us to get this morning. This building block of adoration is incredibly important. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. What was so amazing about the Lord? The Lord who was high and lifted up. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 68 talks about this, that he saw the Lord ascended into the heavens. See the beauty, the deep beauty of seeing the Lord high and lifted up is that he ascended into the heavens. And the writer of Ephesians says it this way. While Psalm says, "You have ascended up on high," Ephesians 4, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The reality is, brothers and sisters, whether we see it or not, whether our eyes are open or whether they are not, the eyes of our hearts, whether they're blinded or whether we see, the reality is that the glory of the Lord fills the heavens and fills the earth. That's the bottom line. It is always so. The presence of the Lord fills all things. The beauty of seeing him ascended up on high, the deep beauty of it is knowing that he first descended, and now he is ascended. And that is a beautiful revelation, a beautiful truth for fallen mankind, that our Lord descended into the lower parts of the earth, but now he is ascended. And the glory of that, our eyes see, our eyes behold the King. And out of that adoration comes this reality of my brokenness. And this, Isaiah just lays it out so beautifully. He saw the glory. He saw the ascended Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He saw that his fullness filled the heavens and it filled the earth. His very robe filled the temple, filled the sanctuary, filled this incredible arena. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." And here's the problem. I have filthy lips. And I dwell among a people who are filthy, who have filthy lips. And I know this because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I am in trouble. I can't help myself. This, my friends, is confession. This is confession that flows out of adoration. Confession that flows out of beholding the glory and the beauty of the Lord. This is truth-telling. Truth-telling. Confession that spills out of worship. Confession that spills out of first seeing the glory of the King is confession that is unfiltered and without pretense. This type of confession, brothers and sisters, invites the healer. It really does. This is confession that says, this is who I am, and I can't help myself. Isaiah had absolute, honest, true confession here. There is authentic truth-telling, and then there is controlled truth-telling. And I want to just talk about this just a little bit. Controlled confession. So many times we as believers, we see our undoneness, and we talk about it to each other, and we think that we're being honest. But so often, it's controlled confession. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe I'll just give an illustration here. So I can tell you about my past week, and I can say, I want to tell you the truth, right? So I say, well, I had some incredibly overwhelming moments in the past week. Some people said some things that were really hard to hear, and I was really overwhelmed, and I just felt like running. I just felt like just disappearing. Just running and leaving everything behind and just say, you know what? I can't do this. It's just too hard. So I can tell you that. What I'm really doing is I'm taking on kind of a victim mentality. I somehow want to play the victim here so that you in some way have some pity on me. And I say, you know, please pray for me. I just am feeling so overwhelmed. I just can't take it anymore. And there's just so many hard things happening. And I felt like giving up. Okay, it sounds pretty truthful, you know. But attempts at truth-telling without the first motivation, without motivation of the glory of the King, just invites condemnation, it invites comparisons, and it invites unsatisfactory freedom. So, I tell you a little bit about my week. And you feel sorry for me, and you pray, and send notes of encouragement, and that's all nice and everything. Or I can stand here and say, I had some struggle this week. It's been hard. Now, before I get into this, I just want to explain to you that I don't know that I still even see this all correctly yet, all right? I'm just telling you what has come to me so far. What is real truth telling? What is real confession? I'm wanting to learn it. I'll just tell you what I know so far, but I do think that God wants to take me even deeper into this. But I can say, well, it's been really hard. I just decided not to trust God this week with everything. He's not big enough. My problems are too big. And I decided I'm going to be, I'm feeling like being unfaithful to the call that he has on my life. And that's who I am, where I'm at. So now, I see that as at least getting closer to truth telling. It's not what I have done or not done, it's who I am. And that, my friends, opens the door for healing to come from the throne room. You see, the cleansing of heaven, the cleansing of heaven can only come to rooms in my heart where the doors are wide open and the lights are on. Sometimes we crack the door just a little bit and think that, okay, Jesus, just come in and do it. But no, the door needs to be wide open in my heart and the lights on. I am undone. I love to see in my mind that publican just saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm just messed up. I'm done. I'm undone. Like Isaiah said, I'm a man with filthy lips. I've seen the glory of the Lord, and I realize I'm filthy. That's who I am. Yeah, I dwell among people. I see that we all got problems, but it's not them that are the problem. I have a problem. I have filthy lips. And then the beauty of him there receiving the healing of heaven. He didn't try and heal himself and say, I'm going to talk a little differently. I'm going to shape up. But no, the messenger from heaven came and put a coal in his lips and said, your iniquity is cleansed, you're healed. Isn't that incredible? Folks, the healing of heaven, the forgiveness of heaven we receive. We don't make it happen or try and clean ourselves up. It's Jesus Christ that cleans us up. It's the blood of Jesus. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And then as he was cleansed, his ears open to the voice of God. I love this. Go to the next verse. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. The next verse, then God says, okay, go and tell. Go and tell. The call of God on our lives, brothers and sisters, as believers here today, the call of God on our lives tells us something about his heart for the world. For God so loved the world. It is a beautiful thing. Who will go? Who will go? Older believers here today, young believers, who will go? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Do I hear the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? And we often talk about giving God a blank check, right? Just write in whatever, giving him a blank check, giving him a blank piece of paper with our signature on the bottom and let him fill it in. I like to think of it this way, handing God a blank GPS and you put in the address. What is it next, Lord? And I'm not just talking about what country are you going to go to, but where are you going to drop a seed today? Where does the Spirit of God want you and I to drop a seed of truth today? Where? I want us to understand, folks, that this order of adoration, confession, and deployment is a very, very important order. Let me explain just a bit. When Christians push into deployment, I'll call it that way, push into Christian work with what they think or feel is the call of God on their life. When they push into deployment ahead of or without adoration and the confession part, you end up with performance. And you end up with result-driven performance. You end up with burned out Christian workers when you push into deployment without adoration and confession. You will end up burned out. And there will be performance-driven results. Whether it's out in the open or in your mind, what's running through your mind. When I push into God's deployments without the adoration and the confession, I may end up with the confusion of the Spirit's gifts being used to determine who someone is instead of the Spirit's fruits. In other words, when I push into deployment without adoration and confession, it becomes much more of by their gifts they are known instead of by their fruits you shall know them. There is a big, big difference. The Spirit gives gifts, and they are important gifts, and we cherish those gifts, but we don't know a person by their giftings. We know a person by their fruits. That's how we analyze. By their fruits you shall know them. This is incredibly important to think through. We have it popping up in Matthew 7, where the people said, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not healed in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. You see, the giftings of the Spirit were operating, but there wasn't fruit. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He talks about the spiritual gifts, which are very important. But then he says, I show to you a more excellent way. And he begins to unpack the law of love. And he said, though you prophesy, though you speak in many different languages, though you give your body to be burned, if the fruit of the Spirit is not evident, if the fruit of the Spirit is not in your life, if there's not that connection with heaven, it profits you absolutely nothing. Zero. Zero. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I push into God's deployments, into service, without adoration and confession, the gifts of the Spirit may be evident, but the fruits of the Spirit may be pushed down or not be overflowing. What happens if I push the confession part? I see my brokenness. Lord, I'm undone. I'm messed up. But I lift up confession without the adoration first. What happens then? That ushers in a condemnation-based Christianity, condemnation-covered Christianity, when you have confession without the adoration. When it's all about confession, condemnation sets in. I'm never going anywhere, never quite good enough. It's a merry-go-round Christianity, and some people sit on that merry-go-round for years and years, and it is incredibly miserable. Probably all of us know a little bit about that. What does it look like when it's adoration only, Christianity, without the flow of confession and then deployment? What happens when it's adoration only? Well, in today's American Christianity especially, we hear a lot about worship gatherings, worship events. Everybody is into worship. We want to worship. And in worship, things happen in worship. Worship times are incredible. Times of adoration are are just amazing, and our emotions get caught up in it. And we've been given emotions as a gift. We really have. And it's right that my emotions get involved in my worship. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. It is possible to have my mouth speaking great, incredible things lifted up to the Lord in worship while my eyes are just looking down here. I'm saying it, but the eyes of my heart are not on the Lord, are not beholding the King. That is possible. I've been asked already, how do we know? How do I know when I go to, been asked by young people, we go to a big worship event and it is exciting and the emotions get caught up in it. And how do I know if it's just an emotional thing or if it's more than that? And there'd be a lot of different answers maybe you could give and explanations, but it's very simple in my mind. Public worship, my friends, when we come together in worship, one of two things should happen. Public worship, I've said many times over the years, that public worship should just be an overflow of personal worship. But then sometimes we are weak and we are struggling, and it feels like there's no personal worship there. Does that mean then that we shouldn't go to a corporate worship gathering? No, we should. We should. But then corporate worship, that excitement and that beholding the King, if it's truly beholding the King of Kings and not just an emotional rally, then it will affect deeply our personal worship. Our personal worship is the main thing, guys. That's the main thing. Public corporate worship should be an overflow of personal worship, or it should greatly inspire personal worship. It really should. And but when you have adoration alone, it can just be an emotional thing and a lot of words, but our hearts, the eyes of our hearts are not at all on the King of Kings and not beholding the Lamb at all. So the Holy Spirit in this progression of adoration, confession, truth-telling, and then there's deployment. There always is. There's always the Spirit of God saying, so who will go? Will you go? Will you go? God does not give us the Holy Spirit. He did not send His Holy Spirit to us for thrills and chills. He sent us the Holy Spirit to empower us to win lost people to Jesus. That's why. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of revelation, of comfort, and all those things. He did not send the Holy Spirit for thrills and chills. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to win lost people to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Indispensable foundations for Christian workers. Adoration, beholding the King, truth-telling, this is who I am, receiving healing, and answering the call with yes. I will go. I will go. Lord, I thank You for Your call on our lives. And I pray for every believer here, young believers. I think a lot, Lord, about the young believers and the things they think about in their hearts, and they want to live for You and serve You. Father, I pray that all the believers here, but particularly the young believers, that they would get these foundation blocks, Lord, and understand adoration, the importance, the absolute importance of beholding the Lamb of God continually, truth-telling continually, confession, and then hearing your voice and answering your call. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us to win the lost, to take the gospel, to take the seeds of the gospel, the water of the gospel, to dry hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would motivate us all together to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, whether it is moving to a foreign field, whether it is taking light into our workplaces, going into the cities and bringing light to the cities, bringing light to little children's hearts, all the different ways, Lord, that you love to have your children carry light to darkness. We ask you, Lord, that you would mobilize this congregation in a deeper way in this, but not before we behold you and tell the truth about who we are. May that all flow together, Father. Lord, we pray for an anointing in the secret places, in the personal worship spaces and times of this congregation, young and old. Father, we ask you that you would hover over, by your Holy Spirit, hover over the personal worship of this place. Lord, I pray that in the personal worship times, in our personal cathedrals, that there would be weeping, there would be love, there would be worship, there would be excitement, there would be revelation, there would be incredible transformation in the personal cathedrals of this congregation. Ask you for this in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. Amen.